This is Pastor Ethan Moore of Trinity Church in the Vail Valley of Colorado. Thank you for listening to this message. If you'd like more information about our past and upcoming messages, or to learn more about who we are as a church, I invite you to visit our website at www.trinityvail.com. Likewise, if God might put it on your heart to support our ministry here in the Vail Valley, you can visit the support page on our website. Again, thanks so much for listening to this message, and I do pray that it bears fruit in your life. Today's message is week 8 in our series, Reflecting Jesus in Everyday Life. And the title of this message is Trusting and Hoping in a Broken World. And I gave this message at the chapel at Beaver Creek on Sunday, March the 4th, 2018. Friends, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to take it. We're in 1 Corinthians 13. Going to look at four words there, but also look at a passage in Romans 8 and wrap up with a little piece of Philippians chapter 3. Anyway, I just before I start, want to give a little heads up. If you're at a place in your life right now where everything is just awesome. I don't know how many people saw the Lego movie. There's a big song that won an Academy Award called Everything is Awesome, right? So if you're singing the Everything is Awesome song and just, man, that's where you are, not a cloud on the horizon and not one in the rearview mirror, my sermon today might not have a whole lot to say to you. But listen anyway and try to hold on to what we're talking about, because there may come a time when it might be a little more relevant to your situation. On the other hand, if you're at a place in your life where there are some difficult things going on, my prayer is that this will be encouraging to you and will speak to you as it does to me. So I want to start with an assumption. And there, by the way, in your program is an outline if you want to follow along with me, if you want a note-taking type of person. But I want to start with an assumption, and it's this. As a Christian, there have been times when you have looked at Scripture sincerely, right? This is the Word of God. We believe that. We talked about that a little bit last week, how amazing it is that we have this thing that we call the Bible, Scripture, the Word of God. And we look at it desiring to open our hearts to truth, and we come across something that just doesn't make sense to us. When we look at what we think Scripture says or what it plainly says, and then look at the reality of life and maybe where we are in the situation in your life, it's just hard to understand what it means. I mean, in a very broad sense, you know, sometimes when we think about God's teaching to us about forgiveness, I mean, just the reality that we're forgiven is big enough. But when Jesus said, forgive others as I have forgiven you, well, you know, how does that even work? And I have to be careful. This isn't a sermon about forgiveness. That's just an example. We struggle with these things. The doctrine of eternity apart from God, right? The doctrine of hell. We wrestle with that. God, if you're loving and you love all people, how do we understand these things? The doctrine of election. I don't know if you've ever got caught in that rabbit hole. It's a thoroughly biblical concept, but if you ever think you're sleeping way too much, just start, have a big cup of coffee about 7, 8 o'clock at night, and then read through all of John chapter 6, and you might not go to sleep. But other passages of Scripture, hard things to wrestle with. Hard things to understand. And sometimes, you know, when we struggle with the meaning of the Bible, if we're honest, it's because this doctrine or this teaching that we're struggling with, it might be that we really haven't looked at what Scripture has to say, but what we're wrestling with is what we've been told by others Scripture has to say. And what we really need to do is take the time to look at what Scripture actually has to say. That was the entire topic of our summer last year when we looked at, you know, these big ideas, these hard questions, and what Scripture really has to say about these things. But on the other hand, there are times when we look at what Scripture plainly says, and it's just difficult. And we wrestle with what God is saying to us. And our text today is an example of this. We've been going through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as I mentioned, talking about how God reflects His glory in our lives, in everyday life, and the greatest way that God reflects Himself through us is by how we love, right? That's just a foundational concept. We see it throughout all of Scripture. But the greatest attributes of love are, well, to answer that question, we've been going through 1 Corinthians 13, what we call the love chapter. It's read at a lot of weddings. And in the center section of that, Paul goes through a list of attributes by saying, love is. And love is kind. Love is patient. Keeps no record of wrong. It's not envious. It's not self-serving. It rejoices in the truth. Last week we talked about how love always does what is best for the other person. Okay? And where we are today, we arrive at this statement. Love always trusts. And love always hopes. Love always trusts. And love always hopes. We're going to really push deep into this, but just to start, I want to look at just the words, right? Trusting and hoping, the words that we see on the page. So when we see the statement, love always trusts, love always hopes, of course the word love is the highest form of love in Scripture, agape love, the love of God present in us, to us, but also working through us. The word always there, last week we talked about this is a Greek word, the Greek word panta, which means always, always, right? In all things, all the time. It's a very broad spanning, a very, very powerful word. Love always, whenever love is at work, this is what it is doing, right? That idea, love always. In NIV, which is typically my source text, renders this, it always trusts and it always hopes. Some other ways that we see those two phrases translated in the NASB and others, in fact, the most common, if you look through all the different English translations you can get your hands on, the most common way that this is written is love always believes all things. Right? Love believes all things and it hopes all things. If you go back to the original King James, the wonderful word love hopeth. We don't really use hopeth that much in our everyday language, but love always believes. A few translations says that love never loses faith, right? It always trusts, it always believes, it doesn't lose faith, it always hopes. And an important thing here is to remember the context that we're dealing with. When Paul says love believes and loves hopes, or love trusts and love hopes, it's not just talking about our faith and our trust and our hope and our belief in God, but our belief, our faith, and our trust in our relationships with each other. Right? In last week's statement, love bears up, depending on the translation that you have, we really kind of looked at that from a big perspective of love does what is best for the other person. And you could maybe paraphrase this whole statement was, just as love always desires and does what is best for another person, also love trusts and hopes in our relationships with the other person. And then the thing you need to do, part of the recurring thought we've had through this series, is who is your other? Right? And all these passages, with each other, one another, who is your other, that this really takes on flesh and blood with when we look at these passages. What does this mean in the reality of our lives? So that's the next point. I just want to honestly acknowledge here. Because when we trust about trusting and hoping in reality, this is where this starts to get a little more difficult, if we stop and really think about it. So here's the question. Have you ever had a person in your life that you loved, I mean sincerely, that you loved, but whom you didn't trust? That you didn't trust. At least in everything. Because I've got to believe that the answer to that question is yes. All of us have people in our lives that we love and that we care for, but that we may not trust with certain things. And we may be a person in someone else's life that they love us, but they may not fully trust us in every situation. It reminded me of a story. It's been years, I think, since I shared this, but when my son Caleb, who's about to graduate from college, crazy, when he's a little guy, I think he was about 4 years old at this point, we were going to the Avon Rec Center. They've got a great inside swimming area with a little lazy river and a water slide, and we were going to hang out at the Avon Rec Center. And Caleb had never gone down the water slide, and he was now tall enough, all right, to go down the water slide, and we were sitting at McDonald's. Right, that's a thing you do when you have little bitty kids. You go to McDonald's, right? We're sitting at McDonald's in Vail, talking. I'm kind of prepping him, building him up for the water slide, because he didn't want to go down the water slide. He was terrified of the water slide. I'll never forget this. Sitting across the table there, my little blonde-haired kid. And he's like, Dad, I think I'll do it some other time. I don't want to do it. I'm like, no, Caleb, you can do it. No, I don't think so. I took his hands. I said, Caleb, you know that I love you, don't you? He's like, yeah, Dad. I know that you love me. I said, so Caleb, do you trust me? And he thought for a second, looked at me and said, "No, I don't." He wasn't going to be going down the water slide, right? There are people sometimes that we love and that we know love us, but yet we don't have that place of trust. All right. Sometimes these are humorous situations. There's lots of things we don't trust our kids with because they're not at a maturity level. They're not worthy of that trust yet. Okay, lots of examples we could think of. But friends, sometimes it's not as humorous. Sometimes we don't trust because we've been hurt, right? Because people have proven themselves that they're not worthy, right? Because belief has been broken, trust has been broken, and it's very hard to recover. And when we look at Scripture, we see here in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love always trusts and love always believes, but we also see that love rejoices in the truth. And there's tons of Scripture, Old Testament and New, that speaks to us as believers. A mark of the Holy Spirit in our life is that we have wisdom, or we are people of discernment to make wise decisions, to not be deceived. Right? So what does this mean then? You know, it's easy almost to think that what Paul is describing here, because this is all about in the relationships that we have with each other, right? This whole thought about what love is, that this is a picture of a perfect relationship, right? Some ideal relationship when people are completely trustworthy and worthy of hope, and we just know that that person is never going to look us down, to let us down. Because if we think that, we're missing out on, I think, the real power of not only this passage, but a great theme that we see throughout Scripture. And this is the next point that I have there in your outline. This is just, when we are looking at Scripture, a baseline assumption we always need to have, and it's this. First of all, we live in a broken world. Okay, we live in a broken world, right? That Scripture acknowledges that. Go all the way back to Genesis, right, with the fall. We live in a broken world. And because that, this means that God's truth to us, right, Scripture, God's truth is given to broken people. God's truth is given to broken people. When we see something like a statement that says, love always trusts and love always hopes, that's not a picture of what might can happen when our relationships finally get, you know, really, really healthy. Rather, that is a picture of the power that God wants to give us in the midst of the brokenness of life that so often we experience. And if we think about it, you know, trust, there's no question that trust, right, faith, belief in each other, hope in each other, that those are markers. In fact, they're necessary for a healthy relationship to exist. And we know that God is always at work in our life, growing us and healing us and redeeming us from the place of brokenness where we are into a place of health. God just doesn't leave us where we are. He's always working to grow us, again, to heal us, to redeem us to a place of spiritual and emotional health. But friends, trust and hope, again, are not just things that we will come to experience once we finally arrive, but rather, God has given us faith, hope, trust, so that we can grow, so that we can come to experience healthy relationships. Another way to say that, guys, in the midst of our brokenness, right, in the midst of our brokenness, wherever we are on the journey, right now, God calls us to be people of trust, people of belief, and people of hope in each other, where we are right now. But this brings us to a bit of a conundrum, okay? On the one hand, God isn't calling us to be naive, right? And just believe everything that comes to us, everything that is said to us without any wisdom or discernment. And God isn't calling us either to cling, right, to some version of reality that we desperately want to stay the same when we really know that things have to change and things need to change. After all, we're dealing with broken people, and we ourselves can be broken people. But on the other hand, we need trust and we need to hope precisely because we are dealing with, and we in fact ourselves are, broken people. So how do we resolve that? Right? How do we resolve that? What is God saying when he says to us, in the context and in the midst of our relationships with each other, love always has trust and love always has hope. Friends, this leads us to what, just here in your outline, the way I phrased it, is the miracle of trust and hope in my life today. And it's a little longer blank there. You think, well, you put a little long blank for the word my. You might even write your own name in that. All right. The miracle of hope and trust for Ethan's life today. And right now, I've got about five names in my mind of people who probably are looking at their life scenario and are wondering where trust and hope are to be found. But this is the power of this scripture. Right? It's not just some idealized sense that we hope and trust when things finally get the way we really want them to be. But no, but right now, in life as it is, the miracle of trust and hope. So let's just talk about that for a second. My friends, first of all, when we are living in the kind of love that we have seen unpacked through this entire chapter, one attribute of trust and hope is that we ourselves will increasingly be trustworthy and be people who other people will look to as a source of hope. What does the scripture say? Always be ready to give an answer when people see and ask you about the hope that you have. Part of love isn't just that we trust others, but that we ourselves are trustworthy. Right? And how we live our lives. Right? That's part A. That almost goes without saying. But then we get to the difficult interactions that we have with each other, that we have with other people. Friends, consider this. Love trusts. Love believes. Love doesn't lose faith. When it sincerely desires and it does its very best to see the best in another person. When it does its best to see the best in another person, as opposed to just defaulting to the worst. Right? When we hurt each other, which we do, right, because we're human beings, hopefully lesser so as we grow and mature as believers. But when we hurt each other, when we irritate each other, rather than just defaulting to, you know, he or she is a bad person. You know, and they meant to hurt me there. Right? They meant to do damage to me. Rather than going there, we say, no, hold on. Until I am proven otherwise, I am going to, as much as it is possible, look for the good in that person. To try to understand why what is happening is happening. What is the reason that what is happening and what is happening? You see, love, when it trusts, love desires to understand what's going on in the life of another person that would lead them to do the things that they're doing. And hence, love can be patient and it is more prone to be kind. And love listens because our desire is to see the best in another person and to understand that if that's not what we're seeing, perhaps there's a reason that we need to understand, that we need to come to know. But friends, most importantly, and I think maybe even more importantly than that, when we think of love always trusts, love always believes, I think it means that love always has the hope that regardless of what is going on in our relationships and the dynamics of life that we find ourselves in, that God is at work. Regardless of what is happening, regardless of what is going on, love always trusts and it never stops hoping that somehow, in some way, that God is at work and that He is working to bring about good, to bring about healing and redemption in the situation at hand. Now, having said that, I want to explore this word redemption just a little bit, because what I just said was, hoping and trusting, the hope and trust, the miracle of love that brings hope and trust is always hoping and always trusting that God is at work in the dynamic that we're a part of, in the dynamic that we're caught up in, to bring about good, to bring about redemption. Here's the thing about redemption. Hope for redemption doesn't mean that things will just go back to the way that they were. In fact, I think that's rarely the case. Redemption almost always looks differently than we think. When God does works of healing and He takes us through situations and He grows us. You know, Scripture tells us that when Christ saved us, that when we became a believer, I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians 5:17 here. What happened? Right, an exchange happened. Because when anyone is in Christ, right, the old is gone and the new has come. Right? The old is gone and the new has come. God is at work and he does this work in our lives. He just doesn't patch us up and leave us the way we were, but now we're forgiven and going to heaven. No, we are a new creation. Something new is happening. And this is how God works in our hearts. Friends, this is also a picture of how God works in our relationships. You see, when love trusts, when love hopes, it's aware of the past. Of course it is. It's informed by the past. But its focus is not on trying just to restore the past. The trust and the hope of love is looking forward to how God is at work right now to bring about healing, redemption, and to lead us one step at a time into the new. If that makes sense, right? Into the good. And when we trust that God is always at work, and when we don't lose faith that somehow, in some way, he is involved and his desire is to bring about the good, my friends, we will not lose hope. I want you to turn with me to Romans 8. And I've almost already quoted the scripture, and you may know where I'm going, but I'm going to start in Romans 8:22. Romans 8:22, and I want you to listen to the picture that Paul paints here. This is what he says, starting in Romans 8:22. And he says, "So we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Right? We live in a broken world. "But not only this, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit," right? We as new creations, we as believers, "groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies," right? Eternity, right? Being with Christ when he brings all things to rights. "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Okay. As Paul is building a case here, and he uses the example of the fact that we live in a fallen world, in a broken world, and yet we know, as believers, that we have the ultimate hope of eternity, the full redemption of our bodies. That is what we look forward to. And even though life is hard now, we don't lose hope because we have absolute certainty of what is to come when God brings everything to completion. And so we are able to wait patiently and have hope now because of that greater hope. And then, having made that point, Paul goes on and he brings this into everyday life. He continues. He says, "In the same way," verse 26, "the Spirit helps us in our weakness." Right? That's right now. We're weak right now. "We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." Right, just real quick. That's a difficult passage right there, really, to get our minds around, to get our hands around. But somehow it's this picture of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within us, who knows us more than we know ourselves, working in union with the Father, praying to the Father on our behalf, the Spirit and the Father, the Trinity, working together on our behalf to lead us forward. And then Paul writes the famous statement here in Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things," by the way, that phrase, "all things," it's the exact same Greek word, panta, as back in 1 Corinthians 13, that in all things, love trusts and love hopes, right? "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And he goes on from there. "And we know," we trust, we don't lose faith, we believe that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. All right. Just to kind of sum this up, love in all things is looking, first of all, about how God is growing us to be trustworthy, to be people that other people would look to for hope. and love in all things looks to the best that it can for the best in another person and in a situation. Right? It desires to be able to trust that there is a reason for what is happening, and it desires to understand. And my friends, love in all things never loses faith and always has hope that God is at work one day at a time, sometimes over an extended period of time, to bring about the new. And that He is working to bring about what is good. I want to illustrate this just a little bit. I want to tell you a story out of history. I'm a fan of history, and this is a story I recently just read, and I'd heard about it. I knew it happened, but really didn't know the details. So we're going to go back in our time machine all the way to the year 216, August, actually, of 216 B.C., right? 216 B.C. or B.C.E., if you really want to be technical. The ancient Roman Republic, right, is still in its earlier days, and it is growing in its power. And it's growing in its significance. In the known world at that time, which is really the Mediterranean, North Africa, Middle East, that part of the world. And in August 216, the Roman Republic is facing the greatest external existential threat that it will face in the entire history of this concept that we know as Rome. And that threat is a unique Carthaginian general by the name of Hannibal, who the year before had crossed the Alps, which is like crossing the Pacific Ocean in that time, not just with his troops, but with elephants. Right? That's a famous part of the story. Right? Hannibal's been in Rome, in Italy, for about a year, running roughshod over every city that he comes to, just creating havoc. And finally, in August of 216, Rome has assembled the largest army that it has assembled in its history to that time, and may have been the largest army that Rome ever assembled in its history, period. 90,000 men. Right? Two armies coming together, 90,000 men, and they square up against Hannibal in the southern part of Italy near a city called Cannae. And history calls this the Battle of Cannae. Now, in the past year, Rome has already suffered two devastating losses at the hands of Hannibal, and a lot of small ones. But this is the time that they're going to take Hannibal out, because they outnumber him at least 2-1 in manpower. But through a fascinating story of events, when the battle comes, not only is Hannibal victorious over Rome, he totally obliterates and destroys and devastates the Roman army. Historians estimate that 70,000 Roman soldiers died in that one day. Right, 70,000 in hand-to-hand combat in a small area in one day. It's almost impossible for us to get our brains around what that would have been like and what that would have done to the Roman psyche, for Rome itself and the rest of the people in the Roman Republic. And if you were to go, most historians agree, if you were to go back to that time and be able to talk to people and look at what was happening, everybody, the Greek world, the people looking around watching this happen, the people in Rome itself, that all the odds, any reasonable conclusion at all would have been that Rome was finished, right? That they were done for, right? From any perspective, the Roman experiment ended that day on the battlefield of Cannae. Everybody thought that, except the Romans. And when you look and you study this in history, there's an ancient phrase, actually, that came up in the years that followed this event. And this was the phrase, is that the victor is not victorious if the vanquished does not consider himself so. Right? The victor is not victorious if the vanquished does not consider himself so. Another way to say that is, until your enemy sees and believes that he is defeated, you haven't yet won the battle. And this is where historians all are in agreement that there was something special about Rome. Because you see, Rome went on not only to win what would come to be known as the Second Punic War, but to be completely victorious. And a generation later, the Carthaginian Empire no longer existed. And Rome, very different from the Rome that it had been, Rome was now the dominant power in the world at that time. But on that day, of the Battle of Cannae, there was something about the Romans that refused to lose hope. And that's the fascinating thing when historians look at that. They said it wasn't that Rome still had superior firepower or manpower. It didn't. It wasn't that they had greater natural resources. Their resources had been plundered. Right? What it came down to, there was something about the Romans that they refused to admit. They refused to see themselves as being defeated. They refused to lose hope. Now, that's not to say that they didn't have fear. In fact, one of the historians that writes about this time says that in the city of Rome that expected Hannibal just to turn and march on the city right away, that the fear and panic was so palpable within the city of Rome that the historian says, I'm not even going to try to write about this. Because anything that I wrote to try to describe the fear and panic within Rome would do disservice to what actually was happening. Could almost say that the fear in Rome was something that words could not express. And yet even then, they refused to lose hope. And the tide turned. For some inexplicable reason, Hannibal did not march upon Rome. And that was the turning point. And again, a generation later, Carthage is gone. And Rome is ascending to the glory that we think of when we think of the height of the Roman Empire. Now, friends, here's the thing. Why is this important? In our lives, what allows us to move and to walk and to go forward is not the nature of our circumstances, right? Our possessions, the resources that we may point to. It comes down to a question, is there something about us? Is there something in us that refuses to see ourselves as defeated? Because that's the way the enemy wants us to see ourselves and refuses to lose hope. Now here's the thing about this comparison to the Roman Empire. For the Romans, their hope was in themselves, right? Their hope was in themselves. And actually, if you go on and follow the story, there came a day when Rome would fall, but not because of any external threat, but because of the internal corruption, because their hope was in themselves, and they failed themselves. Right? It took about another 200 to 300 years for that to happen. But friends, our hope is not in ourselves and our strength. Our hope is in the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Our hope is in our Creator. And our hope is in the one who has said that all things, all the time, and everything, somehow, some way, that we have to hold on to by faith, that he who loves us is working everything together toward the new, toward good. For those of us who love the Lord, and see ourselves as having been called according to his purpose. And so Scripture calls out to us when it seems like there is no hope in a given circumstance and that people no longer can be trusted. Maybe it's a person. Scripture doesn't say you've got to somehow get back to where you were. It doesn't say that. It doesn't call us to be naive and to ignore what's plainly the truth. Because love rejoices in the truth. But it calls us to not stop trusting that somehow God is at work and not lose hope that whatever it looks like as we go forward into the new, that God is working to bring about a miracle of healing and redemption. I want to close with a passage out of Philippians chapter 3. And you know it well, very likely. But in Philippians 3, Paul, looking back on his life, probably an older man at this point, this famous statement, and he says this, picking up in Philippians 3, verse 12. And he says, it's not that I have already obtained all this, full maturity in Christ. I haven't obtained this. And it's not that I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, right, forgetting what is behind, right, not being defined by the past and bound to the past, but straining toward what is what? Ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I just want to take a minute to pray, and then Melinda's going to play, and we'll have our time of offering and a time of reflection. But again, it could be that for somebody in this room, this really touched a place where you are in your life. Or maybe you know someone who's at that, you know, that Battle of Cannae point in their life, where everything seems to say that hope is lost and there's no reason to trust. Right? Scripture cries out to us. The Spirit, in union with the Father, interceding for us, prays that we would not lose hope and that we would not lose trust. If there's someone that is there, that's on your mind, I want to pray for them. And I want you to pray for them. And if maybe that's where we are, even in some way, remotely close to that, let's pray that the Spirit would remind us and show us and grow within us that resolve that is rooted not in ourselves, but in God, and that we would not lose hope and we would not lose faith.